Well, we are going to dive into the Word this morning, and we are in the third part of our series of teaching entitled Jesus Is. Jesus Is, where essentially we're spending some time looking at who Jesus was and who he remains in our lives today. And as we've been saying, the whole reason we're doing this, if you're new to us this morning, we're not doing this because we just want to know more or we want to have big heads full of knowledge about the Bible. Because you can know a whole lot and it not make a scrap of difference to your life. Do you know, the devil knows the Bible. The devil knows it well, and obviously it makes no difference. But there are people who know a whole lot about theology, there are people who know a whole lot about the Bible, and yet their lives are broken, their lives are not victorious, their lives are in defeat because they don't apply what they know. And so the whole reason that we're doing this is because we want what we know to make a difference to our lives, amen? That we don't want to just be full of head knowledge, we want to be full of heart revelation that makes a difference to us. And so when you understand who Jesus is, you begin to live in the benefit of that for your life. When you understand who Jesus is, you understand his mission for your life, his purpose for your days. When you understand more about your salvation, you begin to live in the good of that. You live a life of victory, a life of overcoming, and so on and so on. So very quick recap on what we've looked at over the last couple of weeks. We've been asking this question, who is Jesus? That's a pretty big question, right? Who is Jesus? And we've been saying when you ask that question, if you were to ask it in your friendship circles or out there on the streets or in your workplace, you'd get a lot of different answers. Maybe you've experienced a lot of different answers to that question, who is Jesus? But we don't want to live in the court of public opinion, right? We want to live according to biblical revelation. And so what we're doing in this series is open up the Bible and say, Holy Spirit, through your word, would you teach us who Jesus was and who he remains to be today? So some of the things that we've looked at so far, we've looked at this truth that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That he has always existed. Remember, Jesus wasn't created and brought to planet Earth and placed in a manger in Bethlehem, and that was his beginning. He has always been. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He fulfilled so many predictions or prophecies in the Old Testament about becoming Messiah and who he would be. We spoke about the fact that Jesus does not change, and in fact, it's better than that, he cannot change. And so in simple terms, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can rely upon who he is, and we've looked at the difference that makes to our lives. And then last week, we began to open up this thought that Jesus is fully God, and at the same time, he's fully man. But when we ask this question, who is Jesus? One of the key answers is that he is 100% God, and at the same time, he's 100% man. And that can be difficult for us to understand. That can be difficult for us to compute. And so if you weren't around here last week, make sure that you catch up with that message, because we began to unpack some of that. And we looked at why we can be confident that Jesus is God. What the Bible teaches us, what history teaches us. We looked at what difference that makes to us, specifically in terms of having a confidence about our salvation and also understanding our personal value. Again, all that's available online via the Family Church app. So today, let's move on. And last week, as we focused on this thought that Jesus is fully God and we dealt with his deity, which is just a word meaning his godliness, we're going to today focus in on a message entitled Jesus is with us, on this truth that Jesus was also fully man. And as we do, we're going to follow the same pattern that we've been in throughout the series. We're going to begin by looking at what the Bible has to say about it. And as I've said over the last 2 weeks, stick with me through that moment as we look at a number of verses and teach for a moment, because then we're going to come into why it's important, why it matters, and we're going to end with what difference that makes to you and I in the year 2024. So let's begin by digging into the Bible, seeing how we can know this to be true, that Jesus was fully God and also fully man. And the first question we need to deal with is, how did the Son of God become the Son of Man? How did God become human? And for that, we turn to Luke chapter 1, if you've got your Bible with you. Luke chapter 1, we're going to begin at verse 26. And if you don't have your Bible with you, then it will come up on the screen behind me anyway. Luke chapter 1, 26. This is a portion of scripture that when you hear it, you're automatically transferred to December, because we always hear this at Christmas time and nativity plays, and so automatically we go there. But let's remain in the month of March as we look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored with you. Favored woman, the Lord is with you." And then we've got this phrase that, as I said last week, is somewhat of an understatement. Confused and disturbed, as you probably would be if an angel appeared in your room. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this happen, for I am a virgin?" Very good question. And without turning this into a sex education lesson, I think we can understand that she's saying, "How, not having had sex with a man, how can I give birth to a child?" And so the angel replies, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy." He was holy because he didn't come from man. "He will be holy and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. And so we have this moment which is called the incarnation. Now again, you say, well, what does incarnation mean? In simple terms, incarnation means the act of being made flesh. John chapter 1 verse 14 tells us that the word Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. So a key part of Jesus becoming human was that he was born to a virgin but conceived by the Holy Spirit. We 100% believe that here at Family Church, that God took on the nature of man whilst maintaining his divine nature. So Jesus' divinity, which simply means his godliness, came from the fact that he was a son of God, born of the Holy Spirit, and his humanity, the fact he was a human, came from being born of Mary, a human mother. In his humanity, Jesus represents us to God, and in his deity, he represents God to us. Romans 1 verse 2-4, just building a foundation of scripture in this moment. It said, God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news, which is the gospel, is all about his son. Quick side note, if anyone ever makes the gospel anything other than Jesus, it's not the true gospel, it's a fake gospel. The gospel is all about Jesus. Amen? Do we believe that this morning? In his earthly life, Jesus was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So again, here's Paul writing to the church in Rome, explaining all of this, speaking of Jesus being 100% God and 100% man. And he says, humanly speaking, Jesus was born into King David's family line. We just read it a moment ago. In Luke chapter 1, it says that Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, who was a direct descendant of King David in his family line. So he came in his humanity. Paul says, on the other hand, when Jesus was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit, it demonstrated that he was the Son of God, his deity. He is fully man and fully God. Okay, one more passage of scripture on this. And this one's an important one for us to look into together, because there's a lot of misunderstanding around these verses. People get confused around these verses. So let's look at this together. Philippians 2, 5-8. Paul is writing to a church in Philippi, and he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's just good advice anyway. In a way that you interact with each other, be like Jesus, who being in very nature God. So again, underlining this truth that we've looked at, that Jesus is fully God. He has always existed. His beginning didn't come in Bethlehem when he was placed in the manger. His beginning wasn't even in the womb of Mary. He has always been. He was and is to come. He does not change. So he's in his nature fully God. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now just pause there for a moment. Because as we read that, as we read, he made himself nothing. And other translations say he gave up his divine privileges. He emptied himself. Sometimes people presume that means he wasn't God anymore. Or at least he took off a little bit of his godliness. And so they try and work it out and they say, well, maybe he became like 90% God and topped himself up with like 10% of humanity. Or maybe he was 50% God and 50% man. But the reality was he was 100% of both. Here's a good way to understand this. No deity was subtracted from who Jesus was. He didn't become any less God. It's just that humanity, 100%, was added to who he was. So he was 100% God and 100% man. Now, before any of you come up to me afterwards and say, did you not study maths at school? That doesn't work. You can't be 100% of something, 100% of something else. Take it up with God, okay? Because he kind of knows a little bit more than you. And as I said last week, sometimes things just are, even though they don't make natural sense to us. And we looked at that in detail last week. We need to understand, because this is important, Jesus didn't empty himself of his deity, his attributes, his equality with God. He didn't become any less God. He emptied himself into the form of a bondservant, which means that he voluntarily served mankind. And it goes on, it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. So what are we learning here? We're learning that Jesus remained fully God whilst also at the same time becoming fully man. But again, like I said last week, it's not just the teachings in the New Testament that kind of deal with this. Jesus's life demonstrated this to be a reality. Last week we talked about the fact that Jesus's life demonstrated he was fully God. It's also true that Jesus's life demonstrated he was fully man. Let's look at a few everyday examples. He had a body, right? He was skin and bone. I find that it's kind of difficult to be a human without having a body, right? Jesus had a body. And even after the resurrection, he still had a body. Some people believe when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was some kind of disembodied figure. He still had a body. Read the Gospels. The disciples touched him. He ate fish. He still had a body. Do you know, even after the resurrection and today, after he ascended, he still has a body. So you're like, well, I never understood this. No. Jesus remains fully man and fully God with a body that is glorified, an imperishable body, and we'll look at that a little bit more next week. Jesus became thirsty and hungry, like all humans, right? We all have moments where we're thirsty, we all have moments when we're hungry. Jesus experienced those things naturally in his body. He became thirsty, he needed a drink. He became hungry. I don't know whether Jesus ever became hangry. That's a deep theological question for you to study this afternoon. What I do know is if he did, he, in his anger, he never sinned, right? So I don't know, but Jesus needed natural things. Jesus needed sleep. So when you need your sleep, you are being like Jesus. There's a good excuse for some of you who want to lay in every morning. You're just being like Jesus. Jesus needed sleep, right? Remember the moment where they're in the boat, the storm is happening, the disciples look, and we often teach on this in terms of faith, the disciples looked at Jesus and he's lying and he's got his head on a pillow. He was asleep. Jesus needed to rest. Jesus needed sleep. Jesus sweated. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane in that famous moment. Jesus bled. Again, some people think, well, yeah, he was a human, but he wasn't a real human because he was God. No, Jesus bled. But when they crucified him, when they put the spear in his side, you read the Gospels, water and blood came out like it would for any human being. He bled. Jesus had emotions. And I know that he has them as God because God is an emotional being. We're made in his image. But he experienced these emotions firsthand as a human. He experienced sorrow and joy and anger. Jesus had a prayer life. And again, I know he was demonstrating to us, he was being an example for us. But the way that he prayed demonstrated his need for the Father. He had a dependency upon the Father, which reflected his humanity. Jesus was tempted. We're going to look at a verse in a moment that talks about the fact that Jesus was tempted in every way. He was tempted as, not as God, but he was tempted as a man in human flesh with human thoughts. So there's a whole lot there that speaks about the fact that Jesus was human. There's a whole lot we've looked at in terms of the teaching of a New Testament church that was saying Jesus was not only fully God, but he was also fully man. But let's come to the big question. Why does it matter? And what difference does it make to us in 2024? Because otherwise, all of this is theory, it's theology, it's good stuff to know, but it's got to make a difference to our life, right? So why does this matter, and how does it make a difference to us today? Why does the humanity of Jesus matter? Let's start with that. Last week, and stick with me through this, we said that Jesus had to be fully God in order for his death to mean something. Remember that? But we said if Jesus was just a man, if he was just a random Jewish carpenter teaching these things, then when he died, it wouldn't have meant anything for the whole of mankind. He could only die for one other man, a life for a life. But being fully God, when he died on the cross, he died for the whole of humanity for all time. Amen? Now let's look at the other side of a coin this morning. That Jesus also had to be fully man in order for his death to mean something. Why did Jesus have to die as a man and not just as God? And this is the very reason he came to the earth. Jesus didn't come to the earth so he could taste food. He didn't come to the earth so that he could experience being a human. He came to the earth because it was the only way for him to be the savior of the human race. He came as a man and as God. And this is where we get to another title that's often given to Jesus. And some of you maybe have never heard this title before, and I want to unpack it a little bit for you today. Others of you, you've heard this many, many times before, but I want us to again listen to this and just marvel at who Jesus was. But the Bible describes Jesus, when we talk about who is Jesus, Jesus is the last or the second Adam. Let's just look at this for a moment together, because we're going to see why this is so important. You might say, what on earth do you mean? The second Adam. You've kind of lost me now. Stick with me. We know that the first Adam was created by God and put in the Garden of Eden. And Adam was made in God's image. He was born perfect. He was born sinless. But vitally, he had the ability to sin. And so when he was in the Garden of Eden, sadly, and actually that's very much an understatement, sadly, he didn't maintain his state of sinlessness because he, with Eve, disobeyed God. We know that. That's in the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. Now, when Adam sinned, it didn't just affect him, it affected the entire human race. When Adam sinned, it affected you, it affected me, it affected everybody who would ever live after him. That in that moment of sin, a cycle of sin and decay became etched into the DNA of mankind. Every person born after Adam was born into sin. And so what happened after that, and I don't have time or to go into detail on this, I've taught on this in full at other times, and so talk to us afterwards, we can get messages available for you. But basically, God had to do something so that he didn't wipe humanity off the face of the earth. And so he set up an agreement. It's called the Old Covenant. If you ever hear that word, that simply means an agreement between God and man. The Old Covenant that was before Jesus, and he set up this whole sacrificial system because there had to be a penalty for sin. And so you had all these sacrifices, which meant that every time you sinned, every time you fell short of God's glory, every time your performance wasn't good enough, there had to be a sacrifice for that sin. Now, there's a whole lot that goes into it. Let's just pick on one. Let's look at the sin offering. But when you sinned, when you realized your sinfulness, you would get a lamb and you would take him to the priest, and the priest would check out. And if you've been here before, I've drawn this on the whiteboard and we've gone through all of that and you've realized I cannot draw and it's looked like clouds that I've been talking about. But you would take a lamb to the priest, and the priest would check that lamb over and make sure that it was without blemish, that it was perfect. And you would lay your hands on that sheep, that lamb, and all of your sin would be transferred to the lamb would be slaughtered, and you would go away scot-free. Now, that doesn't sound very nice, right? That doesn't sound a great way, but that's the way that the Old Covenant, with a whole lot of other sacrifices, dealt with this issue of sin in our lives, of our performance not ever being good enough. Here's the one huge problem. It was never enough. Right? Read the Bible. It would only ever temporarily cover this sin issue. And so every time you messed up, every time you sinned, you had to go get another lamb and once again take it to the priest and do the whole thing all over again. This was a great time to be in the farming industry, right? Forget Bitcoin. This was the place to be in that moment. You would make a lot of money by hanging around with lots of sinful people when they come and buy the lambs of you and so on and so on. But this would go on and on and on. And there's a lot that we could go into, but here's the basic situation. The situation was hopeless. And it felt like it would never end. And the whole thing was only ever pointing to Jesus. Because the blood of animals could not take away the sin of Adam and the human race. Listen, God had to have a perfect human nature sacrificed in the place of sinful human nature. You say, why did Jesus have to come to the earth? God had to have a perfect human nature sacrificed in the place of sinful human nature. And so there comes a moment in history. And the Bible says in Galatians, at just the right time. We don't know why it was then, but God knows it was his perfect timing. At just the right time, Jesus stepped into the world. God with skin on. The Word made flesh. And for the first time, since Adam, the second Adam appeared, and there was a man who was walking around who had been made perfect, who was sinless. But here's the big difference. Unlike Adam, he did not sin. He remained sinless. You say, well, that's just because he was God. No, the Bible says he was tempted in every single way, right? That means that he was tempted by money. That means that he was tempted sexually. That means that he was tempted in terms of power. That means that he was tempted to lie. Yet he did not sin. And having lived a completely and totally sinless life, he was in a position to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And so as he hung upon the cross and as he was brutally murdered, he sacrificed his human life and he shed his human blood to cover the sins of all who would ever believe in him. Amen? If Jesus was not human, none of that would have been possible. Let's look at the way the Bible explains it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For God made Jesus Christ, who never sinned, he knew no sin, to be the offering. Remember, we talked about the Old Testament offerings, the Old Covenant offerings. Jesus became the offering for our sins, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Not that our sin would be covered, but that it would be dealt with once and for all. That's why at the beginning, if you're new and you're thinking, why on earth are we singing about the blood of a lamb? That sounds kind of weird. What on earth are you singing about? What on earth has it got to do with anything? It's all pointing to the fact that the old covenant was never enough, but Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God who not only covered sin, but dealt with it once and for all. Jesus' obedience was the answer to Adam's disobedience. You see, through Adam's disobedience, death entered the world. But through the obedience of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, life is available to all. Isn't that good news this morning? 1 Corinthians 15, 21 to 22 says, so you see, just as death came into the world through a man, through Adam, when Adam sinned, we all entered into death. Now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, the second Adam, Jesus. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. This is the good news of the gospel. Well, as I said, as John the Baptist looked to Jesus one day, he said, there goes the perfect Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the earth. He has defeated sin. And better than that, he has defeated death once and for all time. So we come to the question, what difference does that all make to us? Okay, we got the foundation, we got the understanding, we got the scripture. We kind of understand why that matters. But hang on a minute, how does that make a difference to my life tomorrow morning? How does that make a difference to my life Wednesday evening? Three very quick points I want to make. The first one is this. It shows us that God is not a distant God, but a Father who cares and wants relationship with those he has created. He wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with me. When Adam sinned, God didn't destroy the human race like he could have and like he had every right to do. He intervened to save us. He was willing to come to the earth and die for us because he desires a relationship with us. God never gave up on humanity. Now listen, if we understand that we are part of humanity, we need to understand this morning. God has never and will never give up on you. He will never, ever give up. I don't know how messed up your life feels right now. I don't know whether you've come into this place and you feel like you're a performing Christian because you're singing the songs, you're clapping at the right time, but you know that within your life, you're so far away from God right now. God will never give up on you. Even in those moments when you turn your back on him, the Bible says, when we are faithless, he remains faithful to us, amen? Even in those seasons, those desert seasons when you wandered away from him, God never writes us off. God is always there for us. God never gives up on you. He isn't some distant, far off God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. You say, who's Jesus? Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Here's the second thing we need to understand. Jesus understands. So what do you mean by that? Jesus understands what it's like to live this life. Okay, like I said a moment ago, God is not some distant God. Jesus is not some distant being disengaged from our lives. It's important to recognize that because sometimes you'll go through seasons where it feels like God is silent and you wonder whether he cares. Sometimes you'll go through seasons of frustration when you're thinking, if only you understood God, if only you knew what it's like to journey through this life. Sometimes you're going to go through moments of pain where you feel like God is distant and not in the midst of your life. We need to understand he understands it all. Jesus understands what it's like to be tempted. You say, oh, Jesus, I can't deal with this temptation. It keeps overpowering me. I don't know how to be free from this. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, this high priest of ours understands all of our weakness. For he faced all the same testings we do, and yet he did not sin. Jesus faced all the same testings, and so when you are struggling with something, he can give you the power to overcome that temptation because Jesus understands. He understands. Maybe you're in a season where relationships are difficult with your family, with your friends, with some people who used to be your friends, with people in your workplace. Maybe relationships are difficult. Jesus understands, right? He knows what it's like to be misunderstood. Read the Gospels. Jesus knows what it's like to be misunderstood. Jesus knows what it's like to be turned, have their family turn their back on him. Jesus knows what it's like to be rejected. Jesus knows what it's like to speak the truth and people shun him. Jesus knows what it's like to be cheated on. Jesus knows what it's like to be lied about. Jesus faced all of that. Jesus knows what it's like to face suffering, physically, emotionally, mentally. Jesus knows what it's like to be in that moment where you hear or you know you're going to die. Jesus has experienced that. Jesus has experienced the pain of losing a loved one. Jesus knows what it is to grieve. You read the Gospels, Jesus knows what it is to weep at the pain of losing somebody close to your life. Jesus is with us and he understands. And so whatever you're journeying through today, Jesus gets it. You say, well, God, do you get? Jesus gets it. He understands. And better than that, he has sent his Holy Spirit, who the Bible says is a teacher, a strengthener, a comforter in your life. Jesus is with us and Jesus understands. Let's end with this. George, you can come up and we're going to pray in a moment. The third thing that we need to understand is this. That Jesus is enough. Not only does Jesus want relationship with us, not only does he understand what it's like to live this life, but we need to understand the power of this and live in the victory of this, that Jesus is enough. What do I mean by that? I mean that he has done it all. Why do we go into detail on all the sacrifice and all that kind of stuff? It's not just that we know more. It's that we live in the power of it. That Jesus was the perfect one-time sacrifice. And there is nothing that you need to add to what Jesus has done for you. You say, well, what's my role in this? Simple. Believe that what he has done for you is enough. Believe and receive that what he has done for you is more than enough. You see, so often in church, we make it about Jesus plus something equals enough. So we subconsciously or consciously, we make it Jesus plus my performance equals enough. Jesus plus my commitment equals enough. Jesus plus my behavior equals enough. Jesus plus my obedience equals enough. No, the formula is a whole lot more simpler than that. It's Jesus equals enough. Amen? That Jesus is enough. Now, don't get me wrong. We're called to a life of obedience, but that obedience doesn't earn us anything. That obedience is a response to what He has already done for us. That obedience is not just singing how grateful we are and raising our hands, but actually living a life of surrender and obedience that we say every day of our lives, we've got an option. Will I follow the flesh or will I follow the Spirit? I'm going to follow the Spirit, but not because I think that it's going to get me closer to God. I'm as close to God as I could ever be because of what Jesus has done for me. But I'm going to live a life of obedience as a thank you and as a commitment and as saying, I'm a servant and a slave to you, Jesus, for what you have done in my life. Jesus is enough. And here's why that's so important. It's important because I just believe some of you are still making sacrifices for your sin. When the Bible says that because of a perfect one-time sacrifice where sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. Jesus is enough. When you place your faith in Jesus, it may have been 2 weeks ago, it may have been 20, 50 years ago. When you placed your faith in Jesus, that was enough. Every sin, past, present, and future, was dealt with at the cross, and there is no longer any need for sacrifice. You say, well, what do you mean? I know we're not like sacrificing bulls and goats and sheep. I get that, right? In fact, I hope that you're not. As I've said before, if you are, that's weird. Stop it, okay? If you've got some set up in your back garden where you've got a shed and you're going to sacrifice animals, people are filming you, they will put it on social media, you will get a visit from somebody, okay? But here's what we do. We don't do that, but we condemn ourselves. Or we walk in guilt. We think, if I walk in guilt long enough, then maybe I can earn my way back to God. If I wallow in this mistake, if I wallow in who I am, if I wallow in all of this long enough, then maybe, just maybe, I can earn my way back to God. And so we offer this sacrifice when actually the Bible says Jesus is enough. The Bible says when we confess our sins and we come before Him, in one moment everything is restored. Some of you have been walking in guilt for years for things that happened in years gone by. We need to understand this morning, Jesus is enough. Others of you, it's not wallowing in guilt or shame or condemnation, but it's the works that you add. Again, subconsciously or consciously, you think, well, I know that Jesus is enough, and I say, but I've got to go to church as many times as I can, and I've got to read my Bible, and I've got to pray, and I've got to give, and I've got to do that. And listen, all of those things are great. It's great to be in the house of God. It's so important to our faith. It's so important that we read His word. It's so important that we pray. All those things will build your spiritual journey. But actually, we need to understand that none of that adds anything to what Jesus has done. Now, I'd never advise this, but the reality is, and not many pastors say this, but you could walk out of here and never come back to church. I'm not asking you to do this, but never pray, never read your Bible again. When you place your faith in Jesus is enough. None of those things you want to do. None of those things I'm advising you. But we need to dismantle this thinking that thinks if I perform well this week, then Jesus is enough. But I messed up this week, so now I've got to earn my way back. Do we believe the Bible or not? Because the Bible says Jesus is enough. You talk to people and they say, well, what did I do to deserve that? Nothing. Because it's called grace. And grace is a gift that you cannot earn. Grace is a gift that's offered to us, given to us, that you cannot earn. Final verse as we wrap up. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9. Now, I want you to read this. You may have read this many, 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 many times before, but I want you to read this as though the Apostle Paul is writing not to the church in Ephesus, but is writing to you today. Listen to these words. For it is by faith, but it is by grace you have been saved. What did I do to earn my salvation? It is by grace you have been saved through faith, through belief in what Jesus has done for you. And this is not from yourselves. There's nothing that you can do. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can can boast. Who is Jesus? Jesus is with us. Jesus is fully man. Jesus is fully God. And Jesus is enough. Let's just close our eyes and pray this morning as we close. Father, we just want to thank you and praise you for Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that you stepped out of heaven when you looked at the sinful state of mankind, when you looked at the mess that humanity was in. You stepped into this broken, sin-scarred world. You took on flesh. You became one of us. And Jesus, we thank you that when you died on the cross, it was enough. It is finished, as you declared from the cross. And Jesus, as you rose from the dead, you not only defeated sin, but you defeated death. And we have a hope and a confident expectation, an assurance that when we place our faith in you, the day that we breathe our final breath, we will go to be with you in heaven for all of eternity. But in this life, Lord, we want to live a life of gratitude. We want to live a life of thankfulness. We want to live a life of service to you. We want to do everything you've called us to do, but not because we think it's going to earn us anything, because today we recognize and we come back to this truth, Jesus, that you are enough. Father, I just ask that by your Holy Spirit, you in this moment release people from the grip of shame and guilt. Lord, for secret sin that they've been covering up. Lord, for things that they've been doing. Lord, for things that happened many years ago, Lord, that they continue to hold on today. Holy Spirit, would you just pour out your forgiveness upon them in a way that people are released from the prison of guilt and shame and fear and apathy and anything that's got a grip of their lives. Jesus, we look to you and we thank you that you are enough. And Lord, as we step into our world this week, may we take the gospel with us. May we not be a church that just celebrates it in these four walls, but may we step into our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our friendship groups, and tell them about you, Jesus, that you are enough, that they don't have to perform, they don't have to do this or that or the other. They just have to put their faith in you and surrender their lives to you. Jesus, we thank you that you are not only Savior, but today we choose to make you Lord of our lives in every area of who we are. Jesus, as we sang, what can we do but throw up our hands and praise you and thank you? All our words fall short. There's nothing that we can add to what you have done, because you are enough. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Come on, give him praise that he is enough. God bless you all and have a great week.